So let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you glory. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this evening. We ask that you'd grant us grace sufficient. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Okay, how do I put it, Sashi, when I've already talked? I don't know how to put it. I've already talked, so yeah. He's saying put it as though it's something I can just grab and put like that. So yesterday we had started looking at something. Okay, yesterday we had started looking at something. We were looking at the demand. Okay, we were looking at the demands of hosting revival. Okay, and we read in Joel 2:28 that revival is something that is to continue. We were meant to live in a revived state. When God was giving the blueprint of the revival of the last days, the blueprint was that revival was to be continuous. It was not revival on the last day or an outpouring on the last day. The outpouring was to be a continuous reality of which we were to continuously experience. So it says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. And we established that every day after Acts chapter number 2 is classified as the last days, including today. Yesterday was the last days. Today is the last days. Tomorrow will be the last days, as long as it's a day after Acts 2. And so now that we are called to live in a revived state where revival is to be happening continuously, we are to be constantly having revival. We establish that because we are to be constantly having revival, it is very, very important to understand that there are demands to hosting revival. Many people know how to pray revival in, but many people don't know how to meet the demands of revival when it actually comes. So we had started looking at some of the demands of revival, the things that are demanded and needed in revival, the demand of discernment, the demand of sustaining spiritual charge, and other demands, the financial muscle demand. We started looking at different demands and we ended at four demands. However, there were two demands that we did not look at that I want us to look at, and then I'll give the quick lesson for the night. The fifth demand of revival, okay, the fifth demand of revival is the demand of warfare. Okay, maybe let's leave warfare for the last. Let's put this other one as the fifth one. The fifth demand of revival is the demand of administration. Okay, there is a demand of administration in revival. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter number 6 and verses number 3, let's read it. It says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. Okay, Acts chapter number 6 and verses number 3. Now, this is the church administration scripture. Okay, it's known as the church administration scripture. What is the church administration scripture? Well, the church administration scripture is that at this particular point in time, the church is experiencing a move of God. They are experiencing a revival. Then there was a complaint, you know, the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews, and they started complaining. Okay, great. Our people are being left out in the daily distribution of food. Okay, so at this particular point in time, the apostles were the ones that were preaching. They are the ones that were actually even serving the tables. So when they discovered that some other people were not being attended to because the labor was too much and they had so much to do, the apostles decided to do what is referred to as the first administrative structure of the church. And so they said, okay, great. What are we going to do? Let us find 7 men among us, okay, who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them so that us, we may give ourselves to the ministry of the word of God and prayer. So they decided to have some administration, and we see how this administration was done, that in this revival, even for someone to serve tables, they needed someone that was full of the spirit and wisdom. Many of the people today, if it was by early church standards, do not even qualify to serve tables. They don't qualify. Okay, they don't qualify because they are not full of the spirit and wisdom. This shows you something, that serving in whatever regard in the kingdom of God, serving in any regard in the kingdom of God, will require that you are full of the Spirit. Even if you are ushering, it will require that you are full of the Spirit. Even if you are just a male intercessor, it will require that you are full of the Spirit. There is no one that is going to be allowed to serve in the early church revival without being full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. So it's very, very important, okay? Other versions actually put it, add another phrase, of honest report, okay? Of honest report. You have to be very, very honest, okay? You have to be very honest to serve in this particular regard. Now, we see them setting up a structure. Okay, these would be given to, you know, the serving of tables. We would be given to the spiritual tasks of prayer and the word of God, and these would be given to serving tables and actually meeting these other needs, the welfare of the people. So we see the first administrative structure. Now, it's very important for us to understand that revival has got demands of administration. So for those of you that love just drinking, you just enjoy drinking alone, you just enjoy, you know, drinking the wine of the Holy Ghost. Unfortunately, revival is not just drinking, chanting, and the miraculous. Revival actually requires more administration than we ever thought. Revival will require more administration than all of us have ever thought. You must understand that revival will require administration. Many times when we think about revival, we don't think about the administrative input in the revival. Many people are just thinking about the drinking. Many people are just thinking about the chanting. Many people are just thinking about the miraculous. Many people are just thinking about the manifestations of the Holy Ghost. But revival will call for administration. Or else, there will be people that will be complaining, saying, well, these people are nice people. I mean, this church is a nice church. There is a move of God here. The power of God is amazing. The pastor is lovely. The revival is strong in this church. However, one thing is lacking. People don't care for us. When I had a funeral, no one visited me. No one sent me a message. This was the complaint in the early church. There was a mighty revival, but people were not complaining that the power of God is missing. People were complaining that I am being left out in the daily distribution of food. So no matter how much revival you have, there will be need for administration of finances, administration of people's emotions, administration of people's welfare, administration of the pastor's welfare, administration of different fields. There will be need for administrative structures to be set, or else we will be a generation that is carrying so much fire. We will be the generation that is called the burning generation, but then plays blind every time someone is wounded emotionally. There are many times I've had to slow down on revival so that I can just attend to someone who is hurting or someone who is wounding. Okay, there are many times I've had to find myself doing something that is not seemingly looking like revival so that I can attend to someone. I can just attend to someone. It doesn't look like revival when you attend to someone who is telling you, I have got an emotional heartache. It feels like a slowdown in revival, but I can assure you that is one of the requirements of revival. You know, sometimes you are experiencing so much revival and the complaint someone has is not the power of God, because sometimes we feel the complaint someone will have is that, well, the power of God is not here, people don't pray, the church is caught. Sometimes the people are saying, well, the church prays, but people don't care for our emotions. These people are on fire, but no one checks on us when we have challenges. And those are some of the little things that begin to truncate revival. You know, if you notice that people start to complain over such issues, you have to set up administrative structures within the context of revival to ensure that people's needs are met, to ensure that there is administration for finances. If you say, well, we'll just be chanting, no one is managing the resources, I can assure you the revival won't last 2 days. You will check your bank accounts and you will discover you don't even have money to pay the rentals for the building you are using. You don't have money to meet the needs, because there are financial needs within revival. So the fact that revival is prevalent does not necessarily mean that there is no administration. Many of the revivals that died
died because we were lacking men that can offer effective administration of what God had released in that particular revival. Everyone just wants to drink. Everyone just wants to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary. No one wants to be a Martha and serve the tables. No one wants to be a Martha and prepare the meals. I can assure you, if we only had Mary at Bethany, the disciples and the Jesus visitation that we're having would not have lasted longer. Why? Because if only Mary is there and just listening, she's just at the feet of Jesus, at some point, the disciples will need to eat. At some point, the disciples will say, we are hungry. At some point, there will be someone who will need to prepare the table. So a Martha must arise, and administration then becomes key. Have you noticed that every time you are hosting someone, okay, every time you are hosting someone, there are those that are entertaining the person you have hosted. Yet in the background, there are those that are cooking and preparing. Sometimes you will discover that the man, okay, you know, a relative will come or someone will visit. If you are married, your wife will tell you, akushimika nikona bena. As you are chatting with him, your wife is fixing up a meal. Or as you are chatting, the siblings are fixing up a meal. Something is working. People are starting to reorganize the bed. Let's change the beddings. Let's change the pillow. Let's make sure this is in place. That is how you effectively host people. If I ever come to your place and all you are doing is just listening to my revelations, you're just saying, Pastor, let's drink. Pastor, let's drink. Day one, we are just drinking. Day two, we are just drinking. Let's drink, Pastor. Let's drink. If I came with my team, Sashi would just say, Pastor, kuno kuino ko batusungire, bale drinking, afengo kuria. Okay, where are we going to sleep? So before you know it, we'll just say, we are going to leave. Okay, so Martha is not a bad person. The only reprimand of Martha, by the way, the only reprimand of Martha is that Martha was doing the right thing at the wrong time. Okay, she was doing the right thing at the wrong time. There's no such thing as Martha. What Martha was doing was bad. Do you ask yourself, why did Jesus love frequenting Bethany? He loved to frequent Bethany because his divinity was met and his humanity was met. So in hosting revival, one of the demands is that you must meet the divine needs of God and you must meet the human needs. Now, the human needs are not necessarily God himself, because he's divine and he's supernatural. However, the human needs you are meeting are those of his people. So when he comes, we worship and we reverence him. But during those moments where people are injured, there is administration. Do you know how that the marathon is sustained? You know how you can enjoy drinking like that? There are people running around in the background. At some point, you will discover, and this is a little TMI, but at some point, you will discover toilets will jam. If we don't have a Martha, everyone is just drinking. Everyone is just drinking. Many of you will start to leave that marathon because when you want to use the lavatory, you discover that it is jammed and there's no one to unclog it. Okay, remember what happened at the 36-hour prayer marathon, that December marathon? I told people, don't come full. But people don't listen. Don't come full. People came too full. We were looking for a plumber at 24. Is it 24 or 0? I can't remember. Maybe Simon and Diana would know. We were looking for a plumber. Pastor Wal was looking for a plumber at around 20 something. Strange hours. Okay, strange hours. So meanwhile, whilst everyone is drinking, there were people that were making sure water is filled in the buckets. When the water runs out, there were Marthas in the background. So you may say, well, the ones that are spiritual are the ones that are, you know, the ones that are just chanting and holding the microphones. So every Martha is not enough. I'm telling you, if the Marthas are lacking, revival will shut down. That's why we must appreciate the Marthas, the ones that make everyone look good whilst they are enjoying God. Marthas are running around in the background. So we need effective administration. Okay, we need effective administration. And part of the problem that has caused the Marthas to start running away from their Martha assignment to go and become like Mary is because the people that are praised the most are the Marys. And that is where the challenge is. And the challenge also is from the pulpit. Us, the pastors, we usually praise those that are holding microphones and singing and doing powerful stuff. But however, we don't acknowledge that those that usher, those that are serving in the background, those that are making sure things are running in the background, those are actually powerful people. Okay, those are actually powerful people that can actually help make sure that the revival is continuously running. And so because we are always clapping for those that are on the pulpit, those that are on the stage, Marthas are thinking, well, I don't think that being a Martha is working. No one appreciates it. So now the Marthas are running away from their Martha assignment. They are running away from the kitchen and they are coming into the auditorium. They are coming into the living room. And now we have everyone in church who is a chanter. No one is a Martha. So we are all enjoying, we are all just enjoying God, but things in the background are falling off. When someone is emotionally broken, there is no Martha to check on that person. When someone is hungry and they are in need, in revival, no one is there to check on them. So in this revival, there is a demand for administration, and the Marthas must arise. You know, if I was in a physical meeting, I would have released this as an impartation and released an anointing over them. You know, but the Marthas need to actually arise. You know, we need more Marthas. If many Marthas arise, I can assure you the revival will become explosive. Imagine all that Pastor Cham gets to think about is just praying and reading. Praying and reading. And we thank God with some of the structures at hand that is starting to become a reality more closely than ever. It's starting to become a reality. But you know, now imagine Pastor Eole Tontonga Nyapali Media, you know, who is going to upload the video? How can I? I sometimes have to cut my own clip because the Marthas that are supposed to be working in the media space to ensure that if something comes out, whether it was a short recording of an audio, they will pick up an audio. Even this revival seminar audio, someone should pick up little clips, put them into little videos, put them on YouTube. But you see, the one who is supposed to be praying and being given to the word of God is now trying to figure out, how do I cut a clip? How do I use this software? How do I do this? How do I do this? How do I do this? So you find that the people that are supposed to serve and, you know, serve people fresh wine, they can't serve fresh wine because they are thinking of too many things. The same pastor that is teaching you is the same pastor that is thinking of how to clip his video, is the same pastor that is thinking of how do I actually do this? So we have that thing happening in revival, and it's making it less effective because we have many people in this particular revival that have not awakened to their assignment as Marthas. So administration is a powerful need in revival, and we must understand that it is needed in revival, and we need many people that can serve in that particular assignment. So some of you will discover that where you incline to most is either you are a Martha or you are a Mary. Okay, so some of you that are Marys, you need to ensure some of you that are Marys, you need to know your assignment. Some of you that are Marthas, you need to know that your assignment is to serve as a Martha. You find the most fulfillment in serving as a Martha. Marthas must arise. If Marthas don't arise, the apostles will start serving tables. And when the apostles start serving tables, there will be a gap. And when there is a gap, revival will start to crash. Because the same pastor that was to give you the word of God in a fresh dimension spent the entire night trying to clip a video, spent the entire night trying to make himself look good on YouTube and on Facebook. What are all these people doing? Okay? So even the people that are supposed to work in the media space, the people that are supposed to, you know, they are not serving in those particular spaces so well. So we are having a shortage of people. So it's very, very important that administrators arise in this particular revival. Now, it's very, very important for you to actually understand that the administration in revival is not man orchestrated, but it must be revival based. So even the administration in revival is not man orchestrated. So it's not administration that, how can I put this? It's not administration that you do, like the way you read books, for example, you just read, oh no, this is the structure of this thing. No. In revival, you don't have administration that is man orchestrated. In revival, the administration is God orchestrated. It is revival based. Remember, the administrative structure in the early church came after the revival. You don't set up administration without getting revival. Unfortunately, many of our structures actually are anti-revival. You know why many of our structures are anti-revival? We usually start with a church constitution before getting the revival. So the revival is coming to now fit in your already established administrative structure. Meanwhile, the early church did not do it like that. The early church first started with getting revival, then revival tells them the administrative structures they need. Okay, so right now, if we have, for example, do you know that Bethel Church had to hire a church historian? You know why they had to hire a church historian? The supernatural activity in the church was so intense that they hired a full-time church historian to document the miraculous happenings at Bethel Church. Now, which administrative structure today of any ministry, which constitution of any ministry today has got a position named church historian? There is nothing like that. We just expect ushers, protocol, deacons. Those are the structures. Those are the only ones we expect. However, the early church waited for revival. Then revival will start to determine. That is one of the things that the marathon has taught me. You know, when we started, we were just praying. But when revival came, then we discovered because we are praying long, we will need marathon medical team. We will need marathon this. We will need a marathon this. We will need the revival is what was telling us what the administrative structure should look like. Don't set up an administrative structure that the revival should fit in. Wait for the revival to come. And when revival comes, revival may have new positions that you never thought you would know. Okay? Revival will have new positions you never thought you would know. It will bring in new positions. If a strange manifestation starts happening, revival will necessitate that a particular group is established for that group of people. So when revival comes, you may have a team. The team, the responsibility of the team is that they take the drop-off team. You may have a department called the drop-off team. And you're wondering, what's the essence of a drop-off team? Well, the drop-off team was established after we realized that after every meeting, there are about 50 plus people that get slain and can't walk. So we established a drop-off team to start dropping them off to their respective homes. So the move of God is now determining the departments you should have. Meanwhile, today, we already have departments and the move of God can't even fit in those departments. So it's very, very important for you to understand that in revival, you must first catch the move and then allow it to determine your administrative response. So the move will come, and when the move comes, the move then determines your administrative response. Praise the name of the Lord. So the need for administration is very, very cardinal in revival. We need administrators. We need the Marthas to arise in revival. If you take away administration, if you obliterate administration, revival will die faster. Okay? Faster than you prayed for. It will die very, very fast because we need a lot of administration. How do you manage money in revival? Okay, how do you manage money in revival? Many people can't even account for the money that was there last year, the money that was there. Many ministries can't account. How do you account for the people? How do you account for the things that are happening within the ministry? We need administrative structures, or else we will be wasting the revival that God is sending to us. Okay, so the fifth demand is the demand for administration. The sixth and last demand in revival is the demand of warfare. Okay? The demand of warfare, not welfare, but the demand of war in Kondo. The demand of warfare. Now, hosting revival can be beautiful. You know, as beautiful as hosting revival can be, it attracts warfare. Okay? Revival will attract warfare. The very fact that you have revival, revival will attract warfare. Sometimes people get shocked that, why are we having warfare in revival? Why are we still praying, you know, the way we are praying in revival? Why are we still conducting warfare? Why are we still charging at the enemy in revival? I thought revival is just enjoying God. I'm telling you, the very fact that you have revival, you become a target. You are, many people just feel like, oh, now that you have revival, the devil will just be clapping. He will throw a party for you, you know, have some drinks and call you forth and celebrate with you and say, oh, good. You guys have done such a great work, clapping for you. Way to go, way to go. Keep pushing, guys. We enjoy the revival you are seeing. No. You've infiltrated the enemy's turf. And if you've infiltrated the enemy's turf, don't think that the enemy will just watch you. Don't think that the enemy will just throw a bribe. No, send mulele yama sausage. Send mulele yama beef sausage. No. He will not do that. Okay, so any work that infiltrates the turf of the enemy attracts a subsequent response from the enemy. The reason why you are having the attack you are having is because there is revival. The reason why you are having the problems you are having is because there is revival. Some people will be questioning, but why is it that we are having attacks yet there is still a move of God? The reason why attacks are coming is because there is a move of God. That is why you are experiencing all the problems you are experiencing, because the move of God has come. The revival has come. It will attract warfare. So when we are in revival, it's very, very important for us to understand that revival should be fought strategically. Okay, revival should be fought strategically. This is what we refer to as strategic spiritual warfare. Now, what is strategic spiritual warfare? Because many of you may be wondering, what is strategic spiritual warfare? Because it's very, very important for us to understand that warfare is fought strategically. The reason why many people don't like warfare, or the reason why many people, you know, have got this bias towards warfare, is because of immature people that engaged in warfare. We felt that warfare is just charging at the enemy without strategy. However, when you are waging war in the realm of the spirit, it's very, very important for you to understand that warfare must be fought strategically. There is strategy to actually fighting. You can't use the same strategy always. One of the things I always tell people is that when you notice yourself doing everything that everyone does, or when you notice yourself doing everything that you feel should be done, yet the warfare in your life is not ceasing, I can assure you that your warfare has gone to strategic level. When your warfare moves to strategic level, it's very, very important for you to understand that you are not just saying, devil, I bind you. You are picking instruction. So at strategic spiritual warfare, your strength is hearing from God. Lord, what is our next step? What should we do next in this particular warfare? This is how people learn to wage war, strategically. So you will discover that some of the strategies God will give you may seem unconventional, but they will cause an explosion in the realm of the spirit, and your warfare will cease. I told someone that before heaven come, something strange happened. A witch struck me on my neck, okay? A witch struck me on my neck, and when the witch struck me on my neck, at some point, my neck was hurting, and at some point, I couldn't speak, okay? I couldn't speak, and I decided, okay, great, because this has happened, let me start praying and fasting. I started praying and fasting. I remember that night I prayed for 8 hours. Okay, I prayed for 8 hours. I went after God. I went after God. I prayed for 8 hours that night. I remember I was with Seth. We prayed for about 8 hours in tongues. Praying for 8 hours in tongues. 8 hours. Nothing happened. Nothing changed. I went to bed the next time. The next morning, I couldn't even speak properly. I couldn't speak properly. I sent prayer requests to my intercessory team. The Heaven Come conference was coming closer, and the attack was getting even worse. As I was laying on the bed, I heard the Holy Ghost tell me, this witch will kill you, and you are going to die. You know, it's like the thing I was telling, I always tell Diana. You know, sometimes when you meet God, you feel that when you tell God your problems, he will tell you, my son, my daughter, I will save you. Sometimes he tells you, if you don't do the right thing, you will die. You know, some of you, you feel if you meet God, he will start saying, oh no, my child, let me deliver you. He will just tell you, if you don't pray, you will die. And in that moment, the Holy Ghost told me, this witch will kill you. So inquire. So I started inquiring from the Holy Spirit. What should I do? And the Holy Spirit told me to do something. He told me, get some money and send it to your mother. So I said, okay, great. So I got some money and I sent it to my mother. And because the scripture was that if you honor your mother and your father, your days will be made long. So I decided to send money to my mother. But then I remembered that I didn't know, because when the Holy Ghost left me, he didn't specify which mother. So I figured I have a mother-in-law. So just to be safe, I sent money there also. So when I sent money to both, they all spoke words. They all spoke words. They all said some things. And when they said some things, the very next morning, as though nothing was there, the warfare ceased and everything went away. Everything just went away. The pain, everything that was experienced, it just went away. Not even that thing where it's healing slowly. No, it just went away completely. Why? Because in that place of warfare, there is need for strategy. Okay? There is need for strategy. When the pain now left, that is when I said, I am going to kill this witch. And I did. Okay? I hope that doesn't sound strange on the recording, but I did. Okay? So, you see, the thing is that you must understand that when you are waging war, okay, when you are waging war, it's very, very important for you to understand that warfare is strategic. So in revival, there are many people that die because they don't understand the instruction. And this is not to scare you over warfare. We reign supreme over God. But warfare also, and engaging the realm of the spirit, is not something that is, you know, for the dunderheads. No, it's something that is for the spiritually intelligent. Sometimes God may give you strategy, and the strategy he may give you. For example, do you know that Benny Hinn went to Italy to hold a crusade. He went to Italy to hold a crusade. The crusade was jam-packed. I think it was going to be a three-day crusade. Benny Hinn went there. Night one, he was ministering, okay? He was ministering. The power of God was not present. He tried everything. They sang hallelujah, hallelujah. They did everything they could do. They were just not getting breakthrough. Night two, nothing was happening. Until he asked and inquired of the Lord, what should I do? It was then that the Lord gave him an instruction to go and meet and honor the Pope. Now, the Pope may not necessarily be a spiritual man as you look at it. But you see, the very fact that that man is an authority in that particular field. He may not be tongue talking, but there is an authority in that particular sphere. And the moment he met the Pope that third night, the power of God was so strong that, you know, priests were giving their lives to the Lord. You know, Catholic priests were repenting and giving their lives to the Lord. Why? Because he went to a man who holds the keys to the gate in the city. So there is strategic spiritual warfare, and you must. That is why I always tell people. Some people will say, "Well, if I don't honor certain people in the land, will I still succeed?" Yes, you will still succeed. But you see, the challenge is that when warfare moves to the second degree, which is strategic spiritual warfare, you will discover that there are some challenges that require, you know, authorities to speak. There are some challenges that will require spiritual jurisdictions. So there'll be strategy involved. When the National Council of Witches sits over your case, you see, the National Council of Witches is not sitting over your case because, you know, they're not sitting over your case and your response is just die. No, it requires strategy because they are fighting strategically. They are looking for spiritual loopholes. When they decide to strike you, it's because they have found a loophole. So when you are fighting back, you are fighting with strategy. Okay, someone sat me down and told me, listen, The National Council of Witches sat over this matter. What was the matter? The National Marathon. And who was the subject? Cham Chilombo. Now, in my head, you know, because I get shocked, in my head, I'm now saying, what we just want is tarrying. What is all these national witches sitting down to discuss me? Me, we just want to tarry. We just want to drink, 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 drink. That's all we want, okay? Spend us, waste us, new wine skin. Ah, but then you are now wondering, tuafika shani uku, chafika shani uku. Ya gwawati, fiambo kuchitika so. A national council is sitting, discussing your case, describing your case. And in that place, here is the thing. Here is the thing that is now happening. I'm being told that, okay, this is what was being discussed. They were now discussing this matter and that matter and that matter. And what was being discussed was, oh, okay, great. They were discussing issues that had happened to me in years past. Do you remember that particular year when this happened? Do you remember when this happened? Do you remember when this happened? That was our wake. Do you remember when you had that accident in that year? Yes, I remember. That was our wake. You know, even an account of when I was young. You know, when I was young, there was an experience I would usually have where I would start to form and I would find myself under the bed. For no reason. I would just start to form and my parents would find me under the bed. I don't remember it, but my mom explained it to me. They are now describing this thing for you, saying that was us. And why did we start early? We saw that at a certain time, you were going for the nation. And for us, our jurisdiction is anyone that decides to go for the nation. If you decide to go for Kanyama, we don't bother with you. If you decide to go for Chipata, we don't care. But if you decide to go for the nation, you are of interest to us. And so they started going ahead. I'm now hearing of things, accident that I had, things I never told people. You remember that account? Remember when you felt like dying? Remember when that happened? And you are starting to see just how, you know, of interest your matter has been. Now, your fighting is not just at Mwabukan. Ah, I bind all of you. We may bury you quick. We may bury you quick. A man got anointing oil and went and anointed the river. And when he anointed the river, he challenged every power in that river and died at that river. So I remember when a man of God shared a story, God gave him an instruction to say, go and anoint a river. God gave him an instruction to go and anoint a river. So he went and he decided to go and anoint God gave him an instruction to go and anoint a river. So he decided to call his pastor friend. And he only told his pastor friend after. He said, oh, I had read that there are people that died for doing that. So I had got you so that in case I die, we die together. Be careful the people you're going with. You don't know. Okay? So warfare is fought strategically. And one of the things you must also understand in fighting spiritual warfare is that every time you are engaging the realm of the spirit, okay, to fight in warfare, you must understand that there is no account in the Bible of men engaging with principalities. Okay? Warfare in the heavens is not fought by men. Okay, warfare in the heavens is fought by angels. Warfare on the earth is fought by men. So there is what is referred to as ground level intercession and air level intercession. So there are two levels, ground level and air level intercession. So ground level intercession is us going to preach, winning souls, casting out devils, plundering darkness by bringing many people into the kingdom of darkness. However, when you start to engage the realm of the spirit, don't engage principalities directly. Okay, don't engage principalities directly. And they enjoy it when you engage them directly. Why? You have broken protocol. Even for Daniel, you don't see Daniel engaging the principalities directly. You don't see him engaging the prince of Persia in Daniel 10 directly. All he did is that he engaged angels and the angels fought. So when you read the accounts of warfare in the heavens, you will discover that warfare in the heavens was fought by the angels. So what then is your responsibility in warfare in the heavens? Your responsibility is learning how to cooperate with angels. And it's very important for you to understand that in as much as angels are ministering spirits sent forth to the heirs of salvation, they are not beings you just send around and say, Michael, come here, come here, come here. No, it doesn't work like that. You must work with the protocol that has been sent. You may just be saying, oh, Michael, come here, Michael. Come here. No, it doesn't work like that. You must learn to understand the protocols that operate in the realm of the spirit. So revival will call for warfare, but warfare will demand that you are strategic. If you learn how to do warfare strategically, you will always be victorious in your fight. Okay, so I end that sermon here. Let me move to my next short sermon because this is 22 already. So if I would have stretched this and ended here, then keep the other notes I have for the other day. But let me still give you a bit of the other lesson. Someone said, Michael, come here. Guys, let's learn to let's see. If God allows me tomorrow, can we look at angels, how to engage angels and how to work with angels? Can we do that tomorrow if God allows? Let's see, because we don't want to hear someone saying, Michael, come. Yeah. Let's see what angelic ministry in revival, the roles of angels, okay, in revival. So let's see what that will look like, or the roles of angels, or how to partner with angels. I'll see what angle I look into. You would tell me which angle you would you would tell me which angle, okay? You would tell me which angle you'd want me to look into. So after I'm done, you can tell me which angle is this. Do you want me to look at the, of course we can't cover all, Lombe, so that's, I'm so sorry. But then which angle is it? How to interact with them, how to engage them in war? Like, how do we, like, we, you know, let's figure out how that can work. Okay, so let's go into the last quick lesson for the night. We're going to read 1 Peter 2:9. Okay, 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verses number 9. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verses number 9. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verses number 9. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verses number 9. It reads, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Okay, that's 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." That's a beautiful portion of scripture. Now, we are being told that we are royal priests. Now, it's very, very important. I want to talk about kings and priests in revival, and this may be just fun and interactive, and then I think I'll close. Kings and priests in revival. Kings and priests in revival. Now, it's very important for us to understand that every revival usually is characterized by two sets of ministers: kingly ministers and priestly ministers. Follow me. Every revival will usually have a major king and a major priest. There will usually be two of these ministries, okay? A kingly minister and a priestly minister. There will always be these two types in revival. Now, kings and priests usually don't understand each other, and they usually end up fighting each other. And mostly they are fighting each other because they are different. And because they are different, they end up fighting each other, not understanding that the ways in which all of them process is because of the ways in which they are called to function. Now, of course, ultimately, the Bible wants us to be royal priests, to merge two. Okay, that's where I'm going to, Boiti. Okay, you're just going ahead of me. Now, you will find that they are fighting each other because they don't understand each other. Now, the Bible encourages us to be royal priests So we are to merge both the priestly ministry and the kingly ministry. Okay? The priestly ministry and the kingly ministry. Now, in the Old Testament, you see that there were priests, prophets, and kings. Okay? Now, we don't see the other expressions, we don't see the other fivefold in the Old Testament. However, we can see expressions of them within the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament dispensation, we are encouraged to merge both the priestly and the kingly. Okay? The priestly and the kingly. And it's very, very important to also understand that they both need each other, because for a king or a kingdom to be ushered in, we need priests to arise, to usher in the kingdom, to usher in the king. So that is why when you notice that there is high emphasis on issues to deal with priesthood, you are hearing so many messages on priesthood. The signal and sign is that there is a kingdom that must be ushered in. There is a king that must be ushered in. That is why you have noticed that the subject of priesthood has become more prevalent. It's not just a trend. You know, many times when things in the body of Christ are happening, believers are not spiritually intelligent. So many people think it's just a trend. Oh, apango lefa, if you want a message that will have people reacting, just talk about priesthood. Ah, people will get slain that day. If you talk about there are priests in here, people will react. No, it's not just a trend. The fact that the message of priesthood is prevalent shows you that the God is preparing priests that will usher in a kingdom, because it takes a priest to usher in the kingdom. But anyway, that is not what I wanted to talk about. I wanted to talk about the rising of kings and priests. In as much as the Bible wants us to have to be a royal priesthood, it's very important to understand that many people have an inclination towards one side. So as I talk, you will discover that it's either you are kingly or you are priestly. As I teach, you will discover it's either you are kingly or you are priestly. Now, in revival, we always have these two. And like I said, usually they end up fighting each other. That's unfortunate. They end up fighting each other. So you have a major priest in revival and a major king in revival, kingly minister, priestly minister. And usually it will look like they're always taking jabs at each other. It seems like they're always taking jabs at each other. And you're wondering, why does it seem like they're always taking jabs at each other? They function differently. Now, here are the few differences, and then we'll close for the night. The differences between kingly ministers and priestly ministers. Kingly ministers and priestly ministers. Sorry, just a moment. Kingly ministers and priestly ministers. Number one, kings go for the word, whilst priests go for experiences. Kings go for the word, priests go for experiences. Let me explain that for you. Most kingly ministers usually go for the word. That is why the Bible says, where the word of the king is, there is what? There is power. So most kingly ministers go for the word. Most priestly ministers go for experiences, the supernatural, the encounters. That is what burns within them. Let me give you an example. That is why you will find that in a meeting, if you have a kingly minister and you have a priestly minister, let me tell you that their satisfaction points are different. Okay, what does that mean? It means this. A kingly minister will have a three-day conference, maybe 20,000 people came, and all he did was preach. No one was getting slain, no one was flying over, no one was having encounters, no one was crying, nothing was happening. And a kingly minister will go back home and say, that was a successful meeting. A priestly minister will say, we failed. Because priestly ministers love the experiences. They love experiencing. They love going into the Holy of Holies. It's their function. They love to go into those high places of glory. So you will find a priestly minister will say, yeah, it was okay. A kingly minister will say, that meeting was powerful. The word was preached in power. A priestly minister will say, we failed. Why? Because they didn't go deep, 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 deep. So already some of you are starting to figure out who you are. Okay? You're already starting to figure out who you are. And so hybrids are there. And that's the royal priesthood that the Bible is trying to actually achieve. So you'll find that the satisfaction points are actually different. I remember when I was in school, I used to host meetings with friends of mine. I used to host meetings with Chibwana. And I remember sometimes we'd host meetings together. And what would happen is that the word was preached. Okay, the word was just preached. And that's how we ended the conference. And he'd be excited calling people on phone. Ah, Tenzinachi conference, boy. Waa ku conference ukunawama. Ah, vinachitika conference. In my head, I'm like, for me, that was a failed conference. For me, a successful conference is, yes, the word was preached. We read a scripture or two, but I enjoyed that people were flying. I enjoyed that things were happening. People could not hold themselves. People went back drunk. Those are the things that were exciting me. That is why some of you, let me tell you this, some of you, because you are used to priestly ministries, you end up feeling like the conference you attended was not powerful enough. It's not that it wasn't powerful enough. It's just that you are priestly and you are inclined to priestly activity. So every time you go to a meeting like that particular one, that the word was just preached, you tend to, you know, many of my children call me. They always say, yeah, we went, they preached, but there was no drinking. That's what they say. We went, but there was no drinking. Meanwhile, there are other people that were saying, that was a life-changing conference. That conference shifted my life. Meanwhile, if you are inclined to priestly stuff, you will discover that for you is that the highlight is that we couldn't walk. Did you see that girl that got slain and was just dancing? Those are the stories you are sharing because you incline towards priestly ministry. Then the kingly ministers go for more of the word. Okay? It's very, very important. So priests go for what they feel and then kings go for what they know. Okay, priests go for what they feel, okay, and then kings go for what they know. Okay, priests go for what they feel, kings go for what they know. So let me give you this particular example. A priest will usually go with what they are feeling. If they feel it, then they'll respond. If they don't feel it, they will not respond. Many priests will usually not move until they feel it. Kings go regardless of what they feel. Let me give you a practical example. A priestly minister, before ministering healing, they may say, I will not minister healing yet because I am not sensing the healing anointing. You understand, eh? I don't feel the healing anointing, so I'll not move in healing. Sometimes I'll see Benny Hinn say, he will say something like this. I'm not sensing the healing anointing. Let's wait. When it gets strong in the meeting, I'll minister to them. Kingly ministers don't do that. Kingly ministers don't care whether they feel it or not. The word says, you shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall be healed. So what anointing do I want to feel? I need to pray for them. So I used to read books. Sometimes I would be reading a book on healing. If you've ever read different books on healing, you will discover that sometimes you are reading a book on healing by a priestly minister. And then you are also reading a book on healing by a kingly minister. You will start to discover that the two descriptions are different. And you'll be wondering, if you are young as a believer, you will start getting confused. The healing book written by a priestly minister will say something like, you must wait for the healing anointing before you can minister healing. If you are reading a book by a kingly minister will say, you don't need to even feel it. You don't need to sense anything. Just lay hands on them. They will be well. And so you're wondering, do I need to wait for the healing anointing or do I need to just step out? So the reason why you are having those different views from different books and sermons is that one is a king, one is a priest. So that is where those two differences are. For example, you have people like Benson Idahosa. Bishop Benson Idahosa did not operate as a priest. He operated as a king. So for him, you discover that he doesn't want to wait for... If he sees a dead person, he doesn't say, no, I'm waiting for the anointing. A priestly minister will say, there is a certain height I must hit before I can minister to a dead person. There is an anointing when it comes on me, I can even minister to a dead... That's a priest. But when a kingly minister is in view, they will say, the Bible says, you shall lay hands. This will happen. The dead will be raised. This will happen. And then they'll just be healed. Come back. That's a king. So when a king is operating, they don't wait for the anointing. They don't wait for that. They just step out because the word says it. Now, you must understand that both have got their, you know, pros and cons. You know, priests are usually big on staring the anointing. Kings are big on acting on what is said. So kings are just looking for, is it said? Did they say it in the Bible? If it said, let me step out. Kings, priests on the other end who have to stare the anointing. Okay, like we looked at in midweek yesterday. Priests who have to stare the anointing. Kings who just wait, is it said? However, here's the thing. When a priestly minister, okay, when a priestly minister stares that anointing and they move into it, you will know. You will know that amongst you, you will feel like there is an angel amongst you. Because a priestly minister has stared. A priestly minister who knows his office very well. One of the people that knows his priestly office very well is Pastor Benihin. When the man steps into that priestly office, oh Lord, it's you'll be wondering, you know. And for me, I incline more to the priestly unction. So when I also step, like on another time, you may say, Pastor, that is why if you are dealing with a priestly pastor, you must take advantage of when the anointing is strong. Because if you are dealing with a priestly pastor, once the anointing lifts, he will not have so much confidence to minister to you after. A kingly minister doesn't care whether we are in the anointing or not. He will pray. A priestly minister, when everything is charged, that's when you take advantage. Don't wait for them. Sometimes if you are married, let's say, for example, my wife, the way she's married to me, if I flow more in the priestly, she should take advantage of when the anointing is strong. Not that, okay, the anointing may not be so potent because maybe I don't operate as a king. However, the Bible wants us to merge both, to be kings and to be priests, because there are times in which you need to operate priestly. There are times in which you need to operate kingly. So it's very, very important that you understand that. However, let me just throw this in. I know it's humor, but let me throw this in, okay? Most wealthy... Who are the wealthiest ministers between the kingly ministers and the priestly ministers? Who are the most wealthy? The kingly or the priestly? Who are the most wealthy? Why do you say so? I hope you're not just saying it because king sounds like Kurimpia. Why is it that kingly ministers are more wealthy than priestly ministers? Why? I want the why. I know kingly sounds wealthy already, so the why is what will give us the answer. It will make me know you know. Why is it that kingly ministers are more wealthy than the priestly ministers? Yeah, Bishop Imakando is a king. He operates as a kingly minister. Bam 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 bam. Yes, the word of God. The person who mentioned the word of God, you are correct. They operate by the word. The principles of wealth are found in the word. Okay? So when a king is reading the word, they will find the principles of wealth and apply them. However, priests want to pray over everything. So priests want to pray over everything. They want to pray over everything. Everything. So even where they are supposed to apply principle, the priests will pray. You will know that you are dealing with a priest when they say, we need money for a meeting. No, let's go and consult God. A king will just say, we need money. What do we need to do? Okay, seeing we need money, what are the principles of harvest? Sowing. Okay, great. What does the ministry have? It has this much. Let's sow it into another ministry. They apply that. Boom. Before they know it, the money they needed comes as harvest and they are sorted. A priest will say, I am on a fast and I'm fasting for wealth. You will die poor. You will die poor. That is why it's sad. It's sad to mention, but that is why many people that flow in all these things. Have you noticed? Have akwata sana ma vision sana fya kumona mona ka wealth takaba sana bengi. Then balabale mona kagoti balanda fechebo tabata. You never hear them say, I saw this. There are angels here. There are angels. You will find the money is plenty. So priests, please learn to be kings also. Okay. So priests, please, priests learn to be kingly also, so that you can have, you know, that's why people are not liking this visions thing, because they are seeing us struggling. Yeah. Yeah, of course, yes, Suim. The priestly side of my life is stronger than the kingly side. I'm more priestly. I incline more to the priestly side. However, I've been working on my kingly side, but I'm more priestly. I'm not comfortable praying for people who are not feeling too good when I'm in my kingly state. When I'm up there and I'm on fire, bring whatever it is. When I step into my priestly office, bring everything you can bring and let's sort it out in there. Okay, however, you know, I've learned to operate in both. Okay, let's go into some other differences. Kingly ministers are always conscious of their office, whilst priests have to get into their office. Okay, kingly ministers are always conscious of their office, whilst priests have to get into their office. Kingly ministers are always conscious of their office, whilst priests have to get into their office. A king is a king everywhere, so he usually operates everywhere, something we've already explained. A priest may not operate everywhere, but once he consecrates himself and gets into that office, you will know that something has shifted. So usually before a priest can go and serve, okay, in the holy place, he has to consecrate himself. And when he has consecrated himself, and then he now steps into his office, he will sometimes have to wear his priestly garments and then step into his office. That is why priests are not people you invite for a meeting abruptly. You don't invite a priest for a meeting abruptly. You will feel as though it's a rip-off. You will be wondering, is this the same man we have been watching on TV? Why? Because priests usually love to prepare. They are like consecration tanks. A priest is a consecration tank. They will cook themselves. When they come, it will be like a prince has walked amongst you. When a priest walks into your midst, you will know that a prince has come. You will know that something beyond the ordinary has come. He can, you know, a priestly minister can walk into a meeting and you will know that someone has walked in. For example, Catherine Kuhlman was a priestly minister. When she gets into that office, remember in God's Generals, Why Some Failed, Why Some Succeeded, you discover that, you know, the healing evangelist, you discover that when the place was jam-packed, they had to rush her through the kitchen. And when she passed through the kitchen, people fell under the power because she was walking through the kitchen. These are people that when they step into their office, a priest can. Today I was talking to some guys, and as I was talking, the anointing came heavy on me. I was talking in my living room and people started getting slain. I was saying, this slain that these guys are, and there was no usher, these are two guys. Mm-hmm. This slaying that people are getting, if you break my TV, are you going to buy it? But you see, I wasn't touching anyone in the living room. I was just talking and the power of God was emanating from me. When a priest steps into his office, you will feel that something has, it will be almost like eternity has come closer. It will be like, you know, bringing all of heaven in your space because a priest has stepped into your sphere. So priests usually have to get into their office. Kings are operating everywhere. Okay? They are operating everywhere. That's why many priestly ministers hate being called at gunpoint to minister. They must always prepare themselves. They hate being called at gunpoint. They don't like that gunpoint. A kingly minister, you can even call him at night so and say, come and preach. And he will preach. He will preach, 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 preach. If you invite a priestly minister like that, they will say, God has not yet instructed me. I don't feel the leading yet. A king will say, souls are dying. People are perishing. What leading do I need to hear? Isn't there a cause? And they will go. That's a kingly minister. A priest will say, we need to hear the burden of the Lord concerning that territory and region. That's a priest. A priest has to hear things. They usually go with what they are picking, the vibration they are picking. What are they sensing? The frequency that they are picking in the spirit. A king will just say, listen, I don't need to wait for more instructions. Souls are dying. People are perishing as we speak now. Let's go and preach the gospel. A priest will say, I need to pick the signals of God. I need to pick the signals. That is why, yes, it's right. That is why priests fast a lot. And also, that is why you would discover that priests are usually very, okay, let me not put it like this. Priests are usually viewed to be very insensitive. Okay, let me say that again. Priests are usually viewed to be very insensitive. Why? To normal human interactions. Because for priests, for them, their utmost satisfaction is the audience of one. Anything that disturbs the atmosphere, they do not like it. Okay? They do not like it. Anything that disturbs the atmosphere. I have seen Pastor Benny Hinn do some things that, you know, scared me. You know, you will notice someone just does something. Someone just moves. Sit down. And you'll be wondering, why is it that that came very strong? Because when you're operating priestly, the power of God is very flaky sometimes. It's here and there. And so because it's here and there, anything can disturb it. Sometimes the movement of... I'm telling you, I was ministering in a place and a child started crying in the meeting. And as the child was crying, the anointing was leaving me. The more the child was crying, the anointing was leaving me. I knew that that cry was disturbing the flow of the anointing. It wasn't a demonic cry. No, it was just an innocent baby crying. The thing I said scared people. I said, can you please get the baby out of the room? I said, please get the baby out of the room. That is why many priests are viewed to be insensitive. Because usually what happens is that when something disturbs their flow, when something disturbs their flow, they will... Because it takes so much to get into that space. So anything that disturbs that flow, they will want to cut it out immediately. So many times priests are viewed to be insensitive. That is why you find abantu aba priests, insensitive nature. They don't care over people's emotions, things they say, for them as long as they've pleased God. And sometimes you notice when you encounter a priest, you may not like them so much. You may like a priestly minister, seeing them worship, seeing them preach, seeing them lead. Many of them, if you interact with them as a people, many of them, you may find, Kalia, you know, you will find they are strange. You know, all of the sudden you are talking, they'll just stand up and leave you. Why? Because God said, stand and don't talk to them. I'm telling you, what are my instructions? As a priest, there are things that will happen. You are chatting, it's a family meeting. Relatives have come. And God will just say, I know it's your mother-in-law that has come, but leave that living room. We have an appointment. A priest who knows his office will not argue. It doesn't matter. You will beg. If you are the wife, you will beg. Please, this is my mother-in-law. This is your mother-in-law. This is my father. How are you going? A priest will just say, I need to attend to God. You will be hurt for him as long as God is pleased. For them as long as God is. That is why priests usually are misunderstood because of how they operate. Okay, so it's very, very important for you to understand. So the priest's office can be very sensitive to many instructions, whilst kings may not have too many instructions on them. So the priest's office is very sensitive to instructions. The king's office doesn't have so much instructions because, I mean, They are kingly in their operation. So you find there's not so many instructions, but the priest's office is very sensitive. Any mistake can cost a priest. Okay, any mistake could cost a priest. So there are so many instructions to the priest on how they operate, on how they do things. Have you ever heard a preacher say things like this? Let me tell you. I know a preacher that has said this. If you know the preacher, you should mention the preacher in the comment section. Okay? And I'm not saying this to deprecate anyone. It's just for the lesson's sake. I've heard a preacher say, when the presence of God comes into the room, you don't talk. My brother, you don't talk. You will be still and silent. Who has heard a preacher say this? And which preacher said it? Don't be joking other things, Caleb. I'm asking a question. You are talking about other things. He's deleted his comment. My brother, when the presence of the Lord comes, you don't talk. You just keep quiet. Silence. No noise when the presence of the Lord is here. Yes, Pastor Benny Hinn. Pastor Benny Hinn used to say that, and I was wondering. Okay, because he'd say that so much. Okay? He'd say that so much. When the presence of the Lord is in the place, silence. You don't speak. It's just utter silence. That's Pastor Benny Hinn. Now, you know why he's saying that? He's saying that because he's a priest. Meanwhile, for a king, when the presence of God comes, he may even become noisy. That's how kingly ministers be. Because, you see, a priest is used to being in the temple. In the temple, takwawe chongo sana. So, because in the temple, takwawe chongo. Mu temple, takwawe feti. Waingiram holy of holies. I can feel it here. In the temple, there's no noise. That's why you hear many priests who say, silence. And when they say silence, it's almost like that's when the power of God flows. Let there be utter silence. And when there is stillness in the room, you will notice the power of God will be flowing, because the priests are used to temple life. Mu temple takwa, they will be chased from the holy of, or you may die there in the holy of holies in those days. Why am holy of holies? Oh my God, down for something. You will be kicked out. And because they will tie a rope to alamba fyokuku donsa from the holies of holies. So priests are used to the temple, so they behave like that. But a king is used to the palace. In the palace, they drink, they celebrate, they make noise. When the presence of God comes in a palace, a king makes noise. They will shout, they will make noise. So that is why you find when you are arranging a program, for example, even when you are arranging a program, find a way to first arrange the kings. Let the kings teach. That's why many times you will find priests are frustrated. They lift the atmosphere and take it to heaven. And then a king says, everybody sit down, please, please. If people are under the power, make them sit. Let them sit on their chair. Get your notebooks. A priest is aggravated. Frustrated, flabbergasted, and all the big words. Why? Because you see, when a priest starts, they want to keep going deeper and deeper and deep, agitated. Okay? They want to keep going up, 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 up. So when you are arranging a program, you must know the minister that is coming here, are they more kingly or priestly? So what you now do is, if you're going to do a program, let's start with the kings. Why are we starting with the kings? Let the kings establish people in the word. So that if the priests come, the priests, you know, priestly ministers may just read one scripture and you take off. That's how the meeting ended. You just hear, I can't preach anymore. The Holy Ghost has taken over. Now, if that continues every conference, every meeting that continues, the people will never grow. So what do you do then? You start with kings. Let the kings teach. Let the kings teach. So if you notice the way I arrange the Heaven Camp programs, I always start with people that are kingly. So that when we, the priests, start, we just keep going. Kula yafe, na chona chofe, na chona chofe, na chona chofe, chile yafe, chile yafe, chile yafe, chile yafe, chile yafe. Because that's how, you know, priests love to operate. But sometimes people don't even know how to arrange a program. They'll put a king here, a priest here, a king here, a priest here. So you now find meeting in that yaima yabwerera. Yaima yabwere. It's almost imbalanced. So you priests love drama. Are we now shooting each other? I'll be biased in this teaching, Pastor Timothy, and I'll start hyping up the priests. I'll just start talking about all the beautiful things that priests experience. Okay, so yeah. So it's very, very important for you to know these differences. Let's go to the last one. We may end at 23 in Gatatuli KF. But I hope you are being blessed. Today I've been lighter, I'm laughing a lot, so I hope you are actually being blessed. Vamachua, I hope Tom Lelandat Vatsamba Fena Festi, Vambok to Landishat, give us your experiences. Ine ne won dipile foot nambo kweba experience yandi. Ne ulipile. Este diole mfunda. Theni vasa mboku seke shafye. Okay, so vamachua, please. okay, let's do the last one. Okay, kings are seen to exercise more authority whilst priests are seen are known or seen to enjoy the blessedness of intimacy. Okay? Kings are seen to exercise more authority, while priests are also known to enjoy the blessedness of intimacy. So because of the things they all go for, kings usually find themselves having more authority because of the word of God that they saturate themselves with. And then priests, because they go after the presence of the Lord, they love the presence of the Lord, they find themselves having more intimacy. So while kings enjoy authority because of the word, priests enjoy more experiences because of their consecrations and the assignment they have. That is why you will see that many visions, heavenly experiences, encounters are experienced by priests than they are by kings. So you will notice that I'm a priest, Eva Fulasana, I see three angels in the room. You will not see people like Bishop Imakando do that. I've seen him do it one or two times, but you will not see them do that. You will not hear Bishop Oedepo say, I see an angel blowing a mighty trumpet. You hardly see that. It's not that they don't see visions, but it's not as active as priests. Priests are the ones where that's why priests also, when they start to share their experiences, they can draw you to jealousy if you are kingly. You will feel as though you don't know God. When a priest starts to explain, okay, they start to explain their encounters to you. They'll be telling you things, explaining things, telling you of their heavenly experiences. It's that now I've reduced sharing them, but you see, sometimes I'll be sharing to kingly ministers and they'll be like, wow. They'll even be feeling as though they are not Christian enough. I'd be telling them things like, you know, the other time I studied, I found myself in the treasury room of heaven. And when I found myself in the treasury room of heaven, this is what happened. I saw this and I saw this. Then I started to encounter this. Then I met Melchizedek. Then after this, then I entered the realm of David. Then this. Then I'm explaining these things to people. And people are like, what? You encountered this. You had this. You had that encounter. You know, usually those experiences and encounters are more prevalent and given to priests. However, kings have got more authority. You will see kings exercising more authority. Yeah. So it's very, very important for you to actually understand that. Now, the Bible wants us to merge. Okay? The Bible wants us to merge. As we read in the earlier scripture, that is why I first started with 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Okay, so now we are being called royal priesthood. It means that we are to be priestly and we are to be kingly. So start to figure out which area you are lacking in, which area is weak, and start building it. You may never know when you need to be kingly and you may never know when you need to be priestly. So start figuring out the area that is weak and start building authority and capacity mm-hmm. there. Let me not move into 23. People have got work. So I think I will end here for the night.